Jared, come on up.
Good morning, Solid Rock. How are everyone doing this morning? Rejoicing and excited to be in the house of God this morning. I'm excited to be with you, and I've heard some responses from all of you, and it got me more excited that you're alive this morning. People are saying amen. People are responding. So feel free to respond during the message. I welcome that. I love when people are actually interacting in the middle of the message instead of sleeping. So it's always a good thing. And I want to first begin by introducing some of my family. My two oldest boys, Isaiah is our second son. He's at Moody Bible Institute studying to go into full-time church planting ministry. And my oldest, Josiah, is at Grand Canyon University studying Christian ministry and international. Did I say something wrong? Oh, because of your son's name. That's right. No, we're not related. Separate families. So Josiah, the oldest, is at Grand Canyon University as a junior and studying Christian ministry as well. And then I'll have Gabriela and Jeremiah stand up, and Tanya. Gabriela is 16, Jeremiah is 14. You have to turn around and say, thank you. And Tanya and I have been married for 22 years. And I can't believe how fast the time has gone by. That's what you're supposed to say, right? Not the other way. Like, I can't believe it's... No, but all honesty, marriage is a wonderful gift of God, and our marriage theme was Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news. And that was all intentional, and God really used that in our life and many people's lives. And I want to bring greeting from our church in Bozeman, Montana, our bilingual church plant called Petra Bible Church of Bozeman. They all say hi to you, and that is a very cultural thing, that when you come from one church to another, those brothers and sisters are greeting you, as well as the churches in Nicaragua. We have five churches there and three church plants in Colombia. One in Bogota, the capital city of about 11 million people, and then about 4 hours away, another church plant in a city called Villa Vicencio, and then a third church plant work about 5 hours from there in a region called Yopal, which is just pure evangelism and starting to preach the gospel and disciple people. And I'll talk a little bit more. Yeah, amen. You're welcome to clap at what God's done. And hopefully at the end of the message, talk a little bit about our vision 2025 of going deeper into South America. But this morning, I wanted to talk to you about vision. And we're going to have a bit of a challenge going through the whole book of Nehemiah in an hour and a half. Just kidding. Pastor Matt said that usually you're used to longer sermons, but try to keep it at 45 minutes. But we do, the church in general needs to understand very deeply the book of Nehemiah because of how important it is for each of our lives, our marriages, our children, our grandchildren, all the future generations, and what it means for our local church and for global outreach. But first I want to go over Habakkuk 2, 2 through 3. And it might be up on the screen for you all to read as well. But Habakkuk 2, 2 through 3 says this, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time, and it hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." And also Proverbs 29 says, 18, "Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." And in Nehemiah, it is an amazing book that teaches the church, and it teaches families, it teaches husbands, teaches wives, teaches even children, young people, how to have vision in their life and the importance of vision. And what that means is intentionality. Most of us assume that everything is just going to turn out okay if we're living by faith. But many times, we're actually not living by faith. We're living based off of assumption and presumption, but it's not truly faith. Remember Benjamin Franklin's famous line, "If you fail to plan, you plan to fail." And that is so true in our life. And so people automatically assume, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. God loves me. My salvation is secure. And so a lot of times people just ride the waves through Christianity. And as the years progress, there are so many missed opportunities and missed moments of intentionality in their marriage, with their children, at their church, and with global missions and the Great Commission, that they don't even see it because there's no plan in place. And a lot of times I thought, and I always got, because of God teaching me wisdom even as a little child, looking up to older people, elderly people, thinking that respect and that really looking up to them for their wisdom and discernment. But as I got older, I realized, it, as more God awakened my spirit and the more experience and more knowledge of God's word, walking with Christ, that just because people get older doesn't mean they're wiser. And I automatically assumed, man, gray hair means wisdom. And I always wonder, why doesn't Titus happen more? Why aren't the older people looking out for the younger people to teach and to disciple and to train and to learn about parenting and not to make the same mistakes they made? And as I grew up in the church, as more and more time went on, I didn't really see that happening. And why is that? Because there was no intentionality in those older people, even as young people. They never learned what it meant to walk according to a vision. What does it mean to have a 20-year plan for your marriage, for your children, for the church, for global missions? And a lot of times that's just not talked about. But what we see in the book of Nehemiah is a clear vision and a clear blessing of God on that vision. And so we have to get out of that concept that it really requires more faith to not have a plan, to just live by the seat of our pants. And I had caught myself years back thinking that that was true. You just hop on a plane and you just go. And there's some spontaneity to Christianity, right? We see that even through the book of Acts. There's definitely spontaneity, but there is a plan, there is prayer, there is fasting, there is wisdom, there is stewardship. All of those things need to be in place to build God's kingdom, amen? And so let's begin and look at Nehemiah, and just going to read the first part because we don't have time, of course, to go through the entire book. But Nehemiah chapter 1 says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there is, the remnant therein, the providence, who had survived the exile, is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open. Hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servant confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned." So what we see in Nehemiah and his godly leadership, his wisdom, he is praying and fasting because the news is so grievous. There is such shame to not have your city walls. You have no city. You have no identity. And Nehemiah is reeling from the bad news, but he quickly and immediately goes to prayer and fasting. And we know a period of several months goes by, 3 months, before he goes before King Artaxerxes and presents the plan that God has given him. And the amazing thing is that the king asked him, "What do you want me to do?" And Nehemiah has his plan detailed and ready for the king, and the queen was sitting next to him, for them to hear that plan. And so for those months of prayer, fasting, and preparation, and those plans, there was a time period probably of 15, 20 minutes of him explaining before King Artaxerxes and the queen what his plan was all about. And God answered his prayer and gave him everything he needed to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, a task that was immense. And that we know to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days was nothing short of a miracle. But it took sacrifice, it took hard work, it took a lot of risk. And I'm just going to go through the 10 phases of Nehemiah's vision rather quickly, but I want you to see the entire picture of what happened and how God did the spiritual restoration, both physically and spiritually, inside the life of Israel. Number one, and you should have this in your notes, Nehemiah had a broken and contrite heart for his personal sins, the sins of Israel, and their father's sins. It is not part of our culture, the U.S. culture, to ask God forgiveness for the sins of our community, our nation, and our fathers. But how important that is all through Scripture that we see this pattern that God deals with nations, with communities, with tribes. And we know at the end in Revelation that every tribe, tongue, and nation will be confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen? So there is an important identity that is attached with that. And so our father's sins and the generations that have gone before us, do they not affect us? Our father's sins and our grandfathers, they leave a mark on us. And if there's not a detailed vision and intentionality, I will repeat the sins of my father and mother. If there's not a confession and a forgiveness, I will continue with their vision that, of course, many times was not a God-given vision. It was not of the Lord. And we all suffer the consequences of that. Number two, there was a complete plan made for rebuilding the wall through prayer and fasting. Three, a strategic battle plan against their enemies, because eventually, right before the wall was finished, they were surrounded from the north, south, east, and west. In total, there were seven threats, attacks, and traps that were sent against Israel so that they would not rebuild the walls. These attacks, these oppositions came constantly to the point that they had to rebuild the walls with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And we need to understand, whenever God is calling us to build his kingdom, there will be strict opposition. There will be intense opposition, will there not? If you are working hard and you want your marriage to glorify God and you start taking steps to write a plan to build your marriage in Christ and to have Christ at the center of your marriage and work as a husband, work as a father, will you not immediately start to be attacked? Because you are taking intentional steps to please Jesus, to build his kingdom, and you are following God's word, and the enemy will begin to attack you severely. After that, number four, God provided safety and security to listen and understand the word of God. So Israel was in sin for over 130 years. They were in spiritual devastation, depression, and greatly discouraged. They had no identity as a nation. They were held in captivity for over 70 years. They were not following the word of God. And yet God is so good and so gracious. He rebuilt their wall. He gave them identity. He gave them security without them deserving it at all, so that they can sit and listen to the word of God, and God's word began to do its work in their hearts and lives. Did Israel deserve that? Not at all. Just like we don't deserve to sit in a secure building, protected, and have the freedom to listen to the word of God and be impacted by it, is the sheer grace of God. Amen? To have the Bible in English that we can read and understand it is a gift of God. And so God provides, gives them that grace. They're in sin. They've been abusing people. They've been charging interest. They've been taking each other's children as slaves. Extremely corrupt, greedy, and vile. There is no true heart and love for God and God's word until Nehemiah and Ezra start to read the word of God. And what happens? Number five, the people wept after hearing the word of God. The law of God, we know, especially from the book of Romans, condemns. We also know from Galatians, the law of God is meant as a tutor to bring us to Christ. And so they were hearing the word of God, they were seeing the sin, and they were seeing their wretchedness before a holy God. They were being broken by God through the power of the word, through the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, what did Nehemiah and Ezra do? They began to rebuke the people for crying and weeping at a time of joy. It was the time of festivals, the end of the harvest season, the Feast of Tabernacles. They had not celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles for over 100 years. And they were called to celebrate and have a big party, and they were weeping. So they were doing what 1 Samuel 15:22 tells us not to do, to sacrifice instead of obey. God wants obedience from us and not sacrifice, amen? So we can easily cry over our sins and feel, oh, I'm such a wretch, I'm so horrible, I'm so worthless, I feel so condemned. And yes, that is true, because our sins deserve condemnation, but our God is so good, and Jesus died on the cross for us so that what? And this is what they said say to them, do not cry, do not weep. In Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. But before they say that, the key word that a lot of times people miss it is they said, this day is holy unto the Lord. So that holiness equals that joy, which equals the strength. Can you and I receive any holiness on our own merit, on our own works? It is all the gift of God, amen? Amen. And so even as Christians after 20, 30, 40, 50 years, when we stumble and fall, and we know we said the wrong thing, we know we responded sinfully, we know we should have gone to that evangelism event and we were too scared to go, and we feel that shame, all that shame and that guilt is going to do is make us sin even more. Amen. That discouragement is going to bring me to make even poorer decisions, and my attitudes, that my spirit is not going to be what is pleasing to the Lord, because only the joy of the Lord brings that strength to do what's right. That is the grace of God. So they are learning what it means to truly live in the power of God. They celebrate. They have feasting. They have wine. They build the booths. They obey God's word. And here's the amazing thing. After the time of celebration comes the confession of their sins publicly before God. Humanly speaking, don't we think we need to publicly confess all of our sins and get it all out, everything out on the table, and then we have the party? But in the book of Nehemiah, we have the party before the confession. Does that fit inside the typical evangelical mold? Are evangelicals, typical Bible-believing Christians, are they good at parties? They may be good at bringing their casserole dishes and having potlucks, but actually rejoicing in the Lord, knowing that that's what produces holiness. That I'm more excited about walking the joy of Jesus than what this sin could give me in terms of temporary pleasure. That will, of course, turn into bitterness and the pain and into turmoil. It is an understanding of correct biblical theology that my salvation is completely dependent on the work and person of Jesus Christ, not on my own whiteness, not on my more moralism. Amen. And I, growing up conservative Baptist, I learned more about moralism than I did about the gospel. I learned about checking off the boxes of what to do and not to do, but I didn't really listen to the true meaning and depth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that understanding that when Jesus died on the cross in John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." So it's nothing what you and I can do to either save ourselves or to sanctify ourselves. Amen? Amen. It's the grace of God that saves us from our sins. It's the grace and power of God that sanctifies us. And it's the grace and power of God that glorifies us. Hallelujah. You and I have really little to nothing to do with it because we were dead in our trespasses and sin. God raised us up out of darkness into light. Everything from beginning to end, as Hebrews 12:1-2 says, that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. What Jesus started in you, he's going to finish. Does that make you rejoice? Yes. So if you are truly a mature believer in Jesus Christ, do you have a frown on your face? Do you have that attitude that I'm just trying to be holy? I'm just trying to be better than the next guy and more white than the next guy? Because that's a false gospel. That is not true salvation. That's not true sanctification. Because the ones that are most mature in Christ, that have blessed me, blessed my family the most, are the ones that have lived a very long life. And even if they're 80 years old, they know the level of depth of their own sin. They know what God has saved them from. And all they do is talk about Jesus. And they have a big smile on their face. But the ones that have lived their lives in moralism, do they have that joy in their life? They don't have that joy because they keep trying to be better than the next guy. And do you know how tiring that is? Do you know how wearing that is to try to be someone that you cannot possibly be? But always remembering that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And when I walk in the joy of the Lord, is God going to be faithful to reveal any sin in my life that needs to be revealed and exposed? He is faithful, but when I'm constantly analyzing the life out of me, do I measure up? Do I measure up to these other people at church? You may measure up to those other people at church, but what about those people not measuring up to Jesus Christ? Amen? Amen. So we measure and compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. Do any of us measure up?
No.
Is that going to make you feel really depressed? When you look at Christ and you compare your life with him, that can make us feel very depressed because my life is so far from his holiness and his beauty and his perfection and his grace. But when I know that his blood cleanses me from all sins and I'm made perfect because of his death, burial, and resurrection, and that when he looks at me, he looks at me through his blood, that he is well pleased, to walk in that joy of the Lord, I have to see the joy of Jesus when he looks at me. Amen?
Amen.
But if your dad looked at you with a frown all the time and disgust, you're going to think that God always looks at you the same way. And you're not going to have that security, that wall around you of identity and protection that you can rest and you can sit down and you can write a 20-year plan. You can be intentional with your marriage. And how many of you raise your hand if you're a grandparent? Please raise your hand as high as you can. So pretty much everyone, pretty much 90% of the people just raised their hand. Do you know how exciting that is to study the book of Nehemiah and know that you're a grandparent? And maybe you never wrote a 20-year plan for your marriage or your children. But this is where wisdom with the elderly people comes in. Because the age doesn't produce wisdom. All of you were shaking your head and saying amen to that. Because wisdom is applied knowledge. And I've heard elderly people confess their sins and their regrets. And I've heard and been in those conversations. And my spirit has been grieved because they lacked wisdom. Church people. Because they didn't take the next step. These are my mistakes I've made with my son, who is now 35 years old, or with my daughter. But you know what? God has revealed, God has exposed, God has sanctified me, God has matured me. Now I wrote down a plan to be intentional with my adult son, my adult daughter, with every one of my grandkids. And here is a practical homework that you can each do when you go home today, this afternoon or tonight. You write down every name of your son and daughter and your grandkids, and you write down their strengths and weaknesses of each child. And you write down, just like Nehemiah, you pray and you fast over that list, and you make an intentional plan. Lord, how do I help my grandchild in this area of weakness that I see? That if it's not taken care of, if God doesn't get a hold of his life in that area, it's going to hurt or possibly destroy his life. Lord, I don't know if my son or daughter see that in my grandson, but I see it. And God has given me that wisdom and that applied knowledge so that I write down an intentional plan to help my granddaughter and her struggle in this area so that one day she's going to have victory. And I'm going to read scripture, I'm going to pray over her, and when I have that chance to disciple her, I'm going to intentionally, every time I have my grandchildren at my house, mom and dad are gone shopping, right? I'm like, please don't come back for a while. You use that time to say, Lord, I pray over my grandchildren, and I pray that you truly use me to disciple them, to teach them of what it means to have true faith in Jesus Christ. And you pass that legacy on so that you're not just thinking about your grandchildren, you're thinking about your who? Your great-grandchildren. You're praying that even though in our society, there's, as Pastor Matt and I were talking about this morning, there is no more that sense of identity, neither identity nor legacy in our society, and how we need to build that into our church, that our children know they come from a godly heritage, as Malachi says, that God desires godly offspring. So can we assume that's automatically going to happen in our sinful, sick, perverted world? That our children or grandchildren are automatically going to stay in the church, and they're going to want to read their Bible, they're going to want to worship Jesus, they're going to want to share their faith? If we assume that, that's not faith. We literally, as Benjamin Franklin said, we are planning to fail. And so, writing down a 20-year plan is not a complicated thing. But this is what God has burned my heart that I want to see in my family. This is the vision God has placed in my heart for my son, my daughter, for my grandkids. And that can only happen if it's truly going to be from the Lord. It's got to be, number one, from this book. Amen?
Amen?
And number two, it has to come through prayer and fasting. Because what God wants for my son or my grandchildren may not be what I want. I may have a different concept and think, oh, no, no, no. This is what God is calling my son or daughter or my grandchild to do. Do we know that on our own when God alone has made them? God has created them, as Psalm 139, He has uniquely created them. So how do I know really what God's will is for my son or daughter or my grandchild? Unless I'm prayer and fasting, that is never going to be revealed. But God's will is this, that we seek His face and that we build a generation of godly men and women. And so, dear church, if you all have so many grandkids, those grandkids, your son and daughter, wherever they're at spiritually, maybe it's God's will that that son and daughter be a part of this church one day. Maybe it's God's will that those grandkids of yours become a part of this church and will build the future generations of this church. Amen. And so it is thinking with a bigger vision, a broad spectrum of really what God desires for you and your family is way bigger than just your little nucleus. It's, Lord, would you be so good to call my son or daughter or my grandkids to the mission field? Maybe my grandchild is going to be an evangelist. And I'm going to pray for that. If it's not your will, okay, God. But if it is your will, I'm going to seek your face and ask you, Lord, to use my family to build your kingdom. After the people confessed their sins, in number 9, the leaders and people of Israel signed and obligated themselves to, number 1, obey God's word. Number 2, to support the house of the Lord. And number 3, to support the priest. After that, number 10, the wall was dedicated. All the women and children, it says in the text, were there. And the people worshiped. The singers, the choirs, everyone was there dedicating the wall to the Lord in worship. So everything, brothers and sisters in Christ, is to end in doxology. Amen? Everything is to end in worship. And so, Lord, I pray that my children and my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, all end up being truly worshipers of Jesus Christ. But Lord, if you don't intervene, if there's not the power of prayer, I know they are going to be lost. The temptations, the wickedness, the evil in our world is at levels we have never seen before in our country. Amen? The fact that transvestites and transgender are coming to elementary schools and doing perverted shows in front of 5-year-olds, and they're not all put in prison immediately, blows my mind that that's what's going on in our nation. And so if our grandchildren and children are all living in that world, how much more do we need to be intentional and pray, Lord, give me that vision? And that is not a charismatic thing. It is simply seeing beyond the temporary, seeing beyond the moment, and seeing the future as God would have it for our families and for our church and for His kingdom. And why that is so important is this. If there is not a written down plan, the economy, the politics, the things that go up and down in churches will all deviate you from God's perfect will for your life. If that plan is not put in place, that when the stock market goes down and you lose all this money, will that truly change a 20-year plan that is given over to God and you have that vision, God, this is what you want for my life and for my family? It keeps you on the rock of Jesus Christ and not your emotions shifting from left to right based on whatever the news of the day is telling you. That's why it's so important to actually write it down, because Israel wrote down and signed the document obligating themselves to obey God's word, support the house of the Lord, and support the priests. So, is it important to write things down? Is it important to even sign those? Like, we do it for our marriages, right? Why don't we do it for God's kingdom and for that vision that God has given us so that we really build our kingdom as a family unit and as a church? Because it is important for each and every one of you to know what I believe the Bible clearly teaches is that the family unit is called to serve Christ, not just the man that goes out in the field. And the wife and the children are staying home complaining that dad's always gone. It should be the husband, the preacher, teacher, with his wife working as a team, and his children working as a team. So when God called me to work full-time and evangelize and preach and plant churches in Nicaragua? Did he just call me, or did he call my wife and my children to that task? He called all of us, amen? And so it is the family unit that needs to go before building God's kingdom, just like they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem by family. And that's not there by accident. Specifically for you men, is that our job as men, to seek God as Nehemiah did, to pray, to fast, to write things down for our marriage and for our children and for our future grandchildren, if you don't have grandchildren right now? Is that God's design for you to do as the leader of your home? And what happens, men? What happens when men don't do that? The wives feel the void, they feel the insecurity, and they step in. They step in because they know there needs to be a plan in place. There needs to be a vision. There needs to be a clear direction. Otherwise, that insecurity sets in. And the wife feels lost. But when the man gives a clear biblical vision for the family and their children, any noble woman that is truly a believer of Jesus Christ, will she buck that and say, I'm not going to listen to your plan and your vision? If she is truly born again and she knows her husband has prayed and fasted and cried out to Christ for their marriage and for their children's salvation and the souls of their hearts and their lives and their future generations, is there any normal woman that will say, oh, honey, that sounds ridiculous to me. I'd rather go watch a movie. Like, I gotta go bake cookies. Sorry, but I'm not interested in your plan right now. Women will do what? They long to hear that from their husband's mouth. And husbands, you're thinking, this is the first time I've ever heard this. Is that true? Honey, is that true? She may be scared to answer you right now. Thank you. But over 22 years, God has burdened my heart to call men to make that step and realize, even though your dad may have had no vision for you, and he was really super apathetic with whatever happened to you, your dad really didn't care. And confessing that and forgiving your dad for not loving you truly, but saying, Lord, I don't want to make that same mistake. I'm going to love my family even though I was never loved. I'm going to do what was never done for me. And if you're 65 years old and you think, I never did that for my wife and my children, I guess it's too late. Then you don't have wisdom. Because wisdom would teach you there's never a time of too late. Because God is a God of grace and forgiveness. He will forgive. And when you take those intentional steps, God's power will be with you. And I'll never forget a man that came down to Nicaragua on a short-term team. And he was about roughly almost around 50 years of age. He was talking about his college-age son that wanted nothing to do with him. That they had a horrible relationship. They couldn't really even talk with each other very well. And he was sitting in the truck next to me as I was driving in Managua, in the capital city of Nicaragua. And I said, he was remorsing. He was speaking, and please, I don't mean to offend anyone by saying this, but he was speaking as a coward. Lamenting, self-pity. I messed up with my son. His wife committed adultery, left him, and he didn't commit adultery, but his wife did. And it left this huge barrier between him and his son. And his son was at a university in central Illinois. And I said, when you get back from Nicaragua, you need to go to that campus, find your son, and you need to seek him out. And you need to pursue him. And that father did what I suggested. And his son, guess what? Did he reject his dad? Or did his son respond? His son responded because he knew his father was loving him. And most never take that intentionality. Just a call, son, I know I messed up, but I want to be wise and mature and I want to please Christ. And I want to leave a godly legacy. Even though I can't change yesterday, I can change today by obeying Christ and laying down a vision, a written down vision that I want to impact you for the better and for your children. And whatever I need to do, I'm going to do because my life doesn't matter. Remember what Paul said in the book of Acts? that he was ending his life. Nothing mattered to Paul except finishing the work that God had called him to. His life had no value to himself. He said it was better to be with Christ. That is the attitude and the core heartbeat that every man that claims to know Christ should have. It doesn't matter if I die in the battlefield. It doesn't matter what happens to me at home or on the mission field. It only matters that my wife, my children, my grandchildren love Christ and build his kingdom. And if that means I give up my life or I suffer whatever I need to suffer, then so be it. But I will not stand in the way of what God has called me to do, of leaving that godly legacy that my wife, my children, the local church, and God's kingdom will be forever impacted. Not because I was a perfect guy and I didn't make a lot of mistakes, but because I loved Jesus. I was forgiven by Christ, and I taught my children to go to the cross every day, just as I need to go to the cross every day. And when your children hear those words, son, daughter, I made a lot of mistakes and I need your forgiveness and I need Jesus. I need the cross in my life more now, more than ever. Will there ever be a son or daughter that will reject that those words from that father or mother? And I'm here to tell you they will not reject that. Because you are confessing, you are being transparent, you are walking in humility, and you are providing an outlet for them to grieve over the losses in their childhood. Amen. And they will grieve, and they will heal by the grace of God. And God will use that humility, that contriteness, and brokenness in the spirit, as David talks about in Psalm 51, to heal the heart of your son and daughter that has gone astray. And that healing power will make the sins and temptations of this world look really ugly to your children. And they will start to see the beauty of Jesus Christ through your humility and your transparency. And you and your children and your grandchildren after you will never be the same when there's that kind of intentionality. Because, brothers and sisters in Christ, I have no problem speaking in front of 5,000 people. But going to my wife or my son or daughter and asking for forgiveness is the hardest thing I've ever done. How many of you agree with that? Amen. Calling your son and daughter on the phone and saying, God revealed something that I did that hurt you 5 years ago. And I need to confess that to you and ask you to please forgive me. And God just revealed it to me and I know that it hurts you. Is there any son or daughter that's going to reject that conversation on the phone and just hang up? No. There may be one or two, but 90%+ will weep out of that joy and seeing that confession of their father or their mother in stating the truth of the gospel that we all are desperate sinners, are we not? And so, fathers, I pray that you seek the Lord. And when you write down, this is the vision, these are the scriptures, these are five scriptures that God has placed on my heart. I'm going to write those scriptures down and I'm going to pray those scriptures over my family. And I'm going to write a plan that God would use me to leave a legacy for my children and my great-grandchildren that follow after me. Do you think that God is going to deny that prayer request? Does planning truly require faith? It does. To sit down and plan 2 or 3 years out, 10 years out, 15 years out, it requires a great deal of faith. And that's what Nehemiah did. So what is that vision that God has placed in your heart and your life for you personally and for your family? It begins with prayer and fasting. Secondly is confession, obedience to the word of God. Third is that vision. And then the intentionality comes in. What are the steps of faith God is asking you to take? The intense opposition will come. Satan will attack you and your family. But when you persevere, God is glorified and God brings success. Amen? You are all right now studying through the book of Acts. And the pattern especially seen in Acts 13 and 14 is the following. Proclamation of the gospel, intense persecution, perseverance of the saints, fruit given, success, victory given, and then lastly, God glorified. You will see that pattern all through the Word of God. And if we see it in the Word of God, we see it in the church, will we not see it in our own hearts and lives? The enemy will attack if you are intentional in discipling. And older men, older women, you should be looking, you should be praying for Solid Rock. What is that vision for this church? As you hear from Pastor Mack, and all of you should be getting around that vision, just like Israel got around Nehemiah. We will rise up and build. They responded to Nehemiah. Can't you see? The walls are a disaster. Everything is destroyed. And the people responded, we will rise up and build. That didn't come from Nehemiah. That came from the people of God. So the people of God of this church say, need to rise up and get behind the visionary of the church and saying, we will arise and build. And we want to see 25 young families with babies by Christmas time in this church. 25 brand new families with little babies. And we're going to organize the whole church so that they feel loved, and all of the age and the wisdom of this church, we're going to be like a Titus church, and we're going to begin to disciple those young dads and those young moms because they have no idea what they're doing. I thought I was going to be the best dad in the world because kids always loved to play with me. And I always loved playing with kids. My mom had preschools in Phoenix for 21 years. And when I walked through that door, all the kids ran to me. I loved throwing them around, wrestling, playing. And I was like, man, I'm going to be a great dad. Until Josiah came along. And God greatly humbled me. And I needed to be humbled. It made me realize I know nothing about parenting. And I had to cry out to God with Tanya because we had no idea what to do. Wisdom matters, doesn't it? The older moms that have been moms for years, you need to reach out to those young moms, and older men, reach out to those young dads, because you may say, well, I didn't know what I was doing, and neither do they. But you have learned what not to do, amen? Maybe more than what to do. And they need to hear those words from you. And so, dear church, the importance of vision is paramount for success. What is God calling you to do in your family? What is God calling you to do in this church that God has called you to? What has God called you to do in global missions? And I'm here to tell you, I've had to raise a lot of money over 22 years to support the church plants and the national pastors. And I'm telling you this, please, I want to be very clear with all of you that have hearts for God and hearts for missions, hearts for building God's kingdom. Everything in missions around the world, no matter what nation, what tribe, whatever it is that God is calling that person to do, everything goes back to the power of prayer. Everything. If your church is not praying, those missionaries are suffering. I felt it in Nicaragua. When people weren't praying, we suffered. We were beaten, we were struck down, and we could barely get up at times. But when the church of God started interceding for us and praying faithfully, I felt the power of God in my heart and my life. And I started to see people change because the church back home in the U.S. was crying out to God for us. And we immediately felt the change. Money is not the issue. It is always the heart of prayer and fasting. And when a church prays and fasts for the kingdom of God, both locally and globally, that is when you see the money all come in. It doesn't even matter. It is not even an issue for God. He's the owner of the cattle of 1,000 hills, amen? That is not a problem for God. But us getting on our knees and crying out to God and interceding, that is the real issue. And the people that are intentional, that have vision of God's kingdom, those are the people that pray. Those are the people that cry out to God. And so may you be a church that cries out to God for his kingdom both here and around the world, amen? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you are alive, and that, Lord Jesus, you are all-powerful and all-knowing. Thank you for Solid Rock. Thank you for the legacy of over 100 years. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for keeping this church strong and alive. Thank you for the leadership of this church. I pray that your angels would guard and protect them. I pray, Father, Lord Jesus, that each person with the sound of my voice, Lord, would clearly hear your word being preached and taught in this church and apply it through the power of your Holy Spirit, that this church would be a church of vision and intentionality, and that, Father, Lord, you would build your kingdom both locally and around the globe through the members, through the body of Christ here at Solid Rock, Thank you so much for them, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be honored and glorified by our desire to plan and to be intentional, Lord. And without your grace and with your power, we will fail, Lord. But we believe wholeheartedly that you are the author and perfecter of our faith, that you will never forsake us, you will never abandon us, Father, but that you will be with us to the end of the ages. That is our hope, that is our confidence, that is our strength, Lord. And may we walk in that joy every single day of our life, because the focus is not on ourselves. The focus is on the beauty and the majesty and the awesomeness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.